I'd like to say good morning again, and I'd like to thank the team for leading us in worship, and just acknowledge that we are just in the process of getting used to sharing this space week to week now that school has begun. And so we've got a few teething problems just as far as technicalities, and I apologize for those, and we are working hard on finding some solutions so that our systems are going to work a bit better, and those sort of things can be frustrating. But do I have a PowerPoint, Verona, or not? No? I do? Behind me? No? Okay. Well, that's fascinating. But I think I'll go without it if that's all the same, okay? And that's okay. You'll just have to imagine some things. More than have the pictures up there. My name's Mike. For those of you that don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. I love serving this church. It's great to be together. I love Sundays, even hot Sundays. Man, it's been hot, hasn't it? It's hot today. Yeah, I just thought I'd be that guy, you know? Hot enough for you? But I noticed it's been especially hot because I ride a bike a lot at the moment, unashamedly in spandex. And I can show you if you want. But it's fantastic. I love riding a bike. And when I ride my bike, I listen to all sorts of podcasts. Who's a fan of podcasts? Yeah, I love podcasts. You learn so much all the time. It's great. Anyway, one of them lately was around mental health, particularly amongst elderly people. And it was with this psychologist, and she was talking about the fact that so many of the people that she cared for in elderly residences and old folks' homes that she saw, they were just terribly disappointed with the way that their lives had gone. They were terribly disappointed and sad that they hadn't made the decisions when time was a bit more in the offering to do different things with their life. And she talked about how amongst the elderly at the moment there is an epidemic of loneliness. There's people without friends. And with sometimes not the knowledge or the skill set or the ability to develop good friends. And as she talked about this, it reminded me of something else that I had read recently in a book by a British comedian, philosopher, Russell Brand. I know you laugh, but I feel like even when I'm about to read his quote, I should try and do it in his accent, because I think that would be funnier. If you're chugging through life in a job you kind of dislike, in a relationship that you're detached from, eating to cope, staring at Facebook, smoking, fruitlessly fantasizing, you can sit glumly on that conveyor belt of unconscious discontent until it deposits you in the grave. What do you think, Jace? It's all right. It's not... I don't know if you noticed, but that's not particularly good news. But it's sort of the words that were echoed by a Victorian bishop in the Church of England who was nearing the end of his life. And he was so unhappy with what had gone down in the church that he decided to leave his last will and testament in the form of written poetry and verse. And he said, "Gather all of my priests and read this to them." And he said, "Tell my priests, when I am gone, O me, to shed no tear, for I shall be no deader then than they have been for years." He was unhappy that the church, as he had come to experience, was not a place of life, was not a place of generosity, was not a place of giving and hospitality and mystery at being caught up in it all. Was a place of shame and guilt and rules and regulations, and he was much aggrieved at that. And I think that one of the things that we actually believe as a community of faith is that our humanity, our consciousness, the reality that we are here is actually a gift. Could you please put your hand up if you had anything to do with the decision of your humanity, your life coming into existence? Not a one. Fancy that. We are here. We are being humans. And our response to that, the right response to the gift of being, what an amazing thing to be alive, is a commitment to becoming. Everything that it means to be human as we understand Jesus to have demonstrated to us. And that's what I want to talk about today, because that is in essence why it is that we belong to this community as a church. Yeah? Let me get some response, guys. I know it's hot outside, but if there's a suggestion that you can give me a amen or a, good old Baptist-costal sort of come on. I love that, all right? That's what I'm looking for. Thank you. Thank you. There's some two reasonably depressing quotes, okay? Russell Brand and that priest, but here's one that I love. British pastor, activist, anti-poverty campaigner, the Reverend Steve Chalk says, "Your life is precious, a precious gift. It's sacred, every moment of it. The opportunity to live rather than sleepwalk through our days belongs to us. This is a call to each one of us to wake up and live before we die." Oh, you're getting the hang of this. About 50 years after Jesus, there was a Jewish rabbi named Akiva. There's lots recorded about him. He had hundreds of disciples. He was famous. And one day he was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he was lost in his thoughts. And he actually didn't just get lost in his thoughts, he got lost somehow around the area of the Sea of Galilee. He's on roads that are unfamiliar to him. He's sort of like that thing that you do when we transition from holidays into working time, or from working time into holidays. Maybe in the holidays, you ever had that experience that you get up and you go to work accidentally? Okay, no, maybe that's a really bad example. Anyway, Akiva is wandering by the Sea of Galilee and he doesn't know these parts, and he notices this little path, this little crevasse he's on. There's a Roman lookout point up high, and as he approaches it, he sees that it's manned with a Roman soldier. And as he gets a little further down the road, the soldier sees him and he says, "You there, who are you? What are you doing?" Now, this is one of the most famous rabbis of the era. And a rabbi, you might know, is not usually fond of answering a question directly. He thinks about it and he looks up at the soldier and he says, "Who are you? What are you doing?" And he just, says, "I'm guarding this for my centurion to whom I answer. But who are you? And what are you doing? And where are you going?" And Akiva stands there, and again, not fond of giving a direct answer, answers with another question. "How much do you get paid?" And he says, 10 denarii. And he said, "I'll double that if you will come to my house, work for me, and yell those questions at me every day of my life." Because those are the questions, aren't they? Who are you? What are you doing? And at least in some part, this is why we belong together. This is why we meet together on Sundays in the rhythm of life. To keep working out the answers to these questions, because we recognize the reality that without due thought and reflection, we can easily end up distracted away from what it is that we are called to be as far as our purpose in life as human beings. And I don't know about you, but I Like, I'm having in front of you all very publicly this year, you know, the spandex, the triathlons, the everything. I'm about to turn 40 and I'm having a midlife crisis, but at least I'm having it with friends, right? Yeah. Word up. We recognize the reality that I think what we seek to do in keeping ourselves aligned to a part of a community of faith is part of what we actually seek to do by practicing community together in a rhythm. And one of those rhythms, one of those habits is what we do on Sunday mornings. But I think that these big questions, who are you and what are you doing as far as humanity is concerned, are actually remarkably, astonishingly addressed to us in the very first chapter of Scripture in Genesis 1. So if you happen to have your Bibles or you have a phone and you want to access the Bible, I want you to open up to Genesis chapter 1. At the beginning of a ministry year, it is appropriate to look at the beginning of the narrative, but perhaps we haven't taken notice of just how unbelievable these words are. And seeing as I don't have a PowerPoint, it says this, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and it says, God said, let us make them in our image after our likeness. So God created humankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. Now you've read this, but have you paid attention to the fact that even though when we pray and when we talk about and we say this word, God, for so many of us, the reality is still we are thinking about some man somewhere with a big stick who we better do the right thing by or we'll get whacked. And you see, the thing is, the revolution that was this scripture and likely the reason that Genesis takes on the tone that it does is because it was a response to other creation myths of the time that asserted that the kings and the pharaohs were actually the gods come to earth. The revolution of the Jewish scriptures was when God said, let us make them in our image. Let us make God them in our image. I'm not sure if you've picked it up, male and female. There's this idea that God, from the outset, is not just a man, but is a community somehow. The revolution is that every human was an image bearer, not just kings or pharaohs or just men, but every man and woman and child that was invested with the gift of life was actually an image bearer of the divine in some way. Yes. But the significance of God presented to us as a community actually leads us perhaps in some part to the answer to those questions of who are you? What are you doing? Where are you going? John Donne was a famous pastor of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, and he was also a wonderful Trinitarian scholar. And I know that there's no definitive doctrine of the Trinity in the Old Testament, but I think what Genesis leads us to affirm is what John Donne said. He said, no man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. And later on this famous sonnet, he said, as well as many of thy friends or of thine own were, any man's death diminishes me, he said. A loss of life somewhere in our community, anywhere in our world, is a diminishment of humanity as a whole. And John, he finished the sonnet with this, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. He said, we are made together in God's image. He called God the Trinity, the eternal college. You know, and that's why we sung the creed this morning. And we sing it as a matter of routine a little bit. I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. We say these words, but what I want to demonstrate to you is that there's real significance in this, that God is not three old men, not three dads even, not three various sorts of Holy Ghosts, not a gang of sons running around. The mystery of the Trinity is that God in and of himself is a diverse, incredible community. God is representative of the incredible diversity that we find in our church. And what's found in the midst of that community, when that community is practiced together in the way of Jesus, is life. And because what the dynamic that's there, that exists between these three elements of the Godhead, the thing that flows endlessly between them all, is love. And here's the thing about love. How can it be love unless there is another to love? And of course, this is what we know about love. We can be experts on the topic of love. We might even be clever enough to be like Dr. Dunt and get a PhD on the topic of love, and then we could be called Dr. Love. That's what Rochelle calls me already. But she actually doesn't. That was a lie. Here's the thing. Unless we actually learn to love and serve others' needs above our own, we never actually know deep in our beings what love actually is. I believe that a wholesale change often comes about when we find ourselves as part of a loving family, a loving community. And that's why we practice belonging to a faith community of people who are very different to us. This has been a practice that has sustained Christians for 2,000 years. The fact that we, even as a few hundred people, are multi-generational here, that's a precious gift. Yes, it makes life a little complicated from time to time. But churches that are just made up of young people, of millennials or Gen Xs or 20s or 30s something, and have no older wisdom, they are diminished. They miss out. And churches that are just made of the elderly, because they refuse to adjust and adapt to time as it moves forward, those are the churches that are pretty empty throughout Adelaide these days. It's a city of empty churches in lots of ways. But those churches are diminished by their sameness. But I believe that we find ourselves most human when we find our special way that we can serve one another. And this is why our church is so wonderful. And this is for real. I actually sent Rochelle a text shortly after 6 this morning, and it just said, I love my job. I was up in my office, and I said, because I genuinely found myself just so excited to see so many people this morning and to have a chat and to say, hey, how was your holiday? And how's this thing that's going on? And how's this thing we talked about last year? And can you help me fix my air conditioner, Gary? And other things like that, you know. And here's the beauty. I want you to do something a little bit awkward now, just especially wherever you are, and I need all the people here to just turn around slowly. Like, actually, let's do this, a bit of a midway section of the sermon. Let's stand up, and I just want you to just turn around and just observe the people that you can lay eyes on at the moment, right? Just turn around, like, just look at all the people that you know here. And you will notice people that are funny. You'll notice people that are activists in nature. You'll notice people who have gifts of musicianship. You'll notice people who are pragmatists and just like to get stuff done. You'll notice some people who are quite eccentric and you talk to not too often because you feel a bit strange afterwards. You'll notice probably some planners and some nutters and some dreamers and some accountants. And here's the thing, folks. We actually need one another. So let's say this together. I need you. Yeah. Say it to one another. Look someone in the eye and say that. I need you. You can sit down now. That's cool. You You see, we are most reflective of God when we practice grace with others, and all the more so when we practice that grace with others who are not like us. There's room for more. I know we're full here, and we're having discussions, and I know those discussions scare some of us a little bit about, you know, if we're pretty chockers here, like, will people feel intimidated by that? Do we need to have two services in the morning? And, you know, we need to have a chat about that, but we'll see what happens. But we'll keep loving each other, and we'll keep learning to love each other better and more, especially people that are not like us. So it's when we find together in our story, when we find our individual stories caught up in a bigger story as a family, caught up in God's big story that he's been telling since the beginning, that we find ourselves most reflective of God's image. And we recognize that the starting point is actually there in the first passage of Scripture, and yet it's actually all through the Bible as well. And we believe that as the fullest expression of who God is in character, we believe that following Jesus is the way that we embody that. And we believe that as part of following Jesus, we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And I would love to have these words up, but never mind. And of course, you know, the disciples said, Jesus, you know, what do we pray? When they wanted to learn to pray, they always saw Jesus off by himself praying. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray this prayer. And it's really remarkable to me that in all the gospel stories, we get one prayer from Jesus. How neglectful, you know? I mean, he's the Son of God. Couldn't he have given us one a month at least or something? But one prayer, and it says, Our Father, hallowed be your name, you are holy. And then he says, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, in Luke. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What does that look like? What would it be like for us to imagine God's reign, God's justice, God's grace, God's love that we have experienced individually and even as a community? What would it look like for that to reign in every house, in every business, in every school, in every bank? If there was enough for everyone's needs, that's what the kingdom of God is like. Where there is truly enough for every human being who's been granted this gift of consciousness and the image of God, that there's actually enough for everyone's need, social, emotional, spiritual, financial. That's what the kingdom of God is illustrated for us as when Jesus tells his parables, that there's actually enough and more than enough to go around. And in fact, as we share, as we give more than we even realize we're able to give, we find ourselves given what it is that we need for life in Christ. Aristotle was a philosopher. And in fact, you could say that Aristotle was maybe the first health and wealth teacher to have sort of written significantly on this idea of what he called the good life. And you can still read what it is that Aristotle articulated in terms of what you needed to have in terms of the good life. And he wrote about the habits that a man needed to develop so that you would have health, so that you would have community, so that you would have wealth. And Aristotle said you have to live by a telos. That's what he said. A telos is an end point, a goal, right? And we know the use of this word. We've translated the use of this Greek word into our English words like telephone. Like a telephone leads somewhere to hear something. A television brings us an image of something from somewhere. And Jesus actually had a similar philosophy, but he actually had a very different telos. And Paul went on to use this same word, this telos, of the fact that God's kingdom was breaking in and eventually all of creation would be renewed to be full and perfect and complete. One translation of telos is actually the perfect. 1 Corinthians 13 is a great chapter on love that you've probably heard at weddings, and he talks about when the perfect comes, I will know in full. You see, Jesus actually had a similar philosophy in that he believed and embodied the fact that we need definitive habits, a ways of life, rhythms, if we're to reach the goals that we want to reach. But we see in Jesus' life that he had a very different telos to Aristotle. And at the start of his ministry, he went to the desert and figured out in prayer and in solitude habits that he developed throughout his whole ministry and probably had been developed his whole life. But he went to the desert, learned what it would mean to be God's son, and was tempted with all of the things that distract us still today: popularity, status, power. But instead, he chose a life of service that he fleshed out day by day. And as his story went on, he found his story more and more caught up in the kingship of God until it ultimately led to his sacrifice for others. And he said, do you want to know how to live a full life, a life that is willingly poured out for others? Well, here you go, guys, pray this prayer. Knowing, of course, that a real prayer is not just words that we say, not just a bland recital at some stage during the day or every day, but a real prayer is that which it motivates you, keeps you up at night, gets you up early in the morning. Why are we here? Who are we? What are we doing? The answer to those questions is found more and more in the mystery of practicing love as a community, where our gifting, our special, unique, sacred gift that makes you you and nobody else can be you, meets with the needs of someone else, someone's else. The answer to those questions is found where we practice and align our lives with that prayer: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This telos, this goal, this purpose that Jesus was so definitive about. At one stage in Scripture, it says that he set his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus' life and death and resurrection was not just a nice story to believe in to go to heaven, but an actual embodiment of what God's character is actually like, that character being love. And so similarly, we find our greatest expression of our humanity, of what it is to express our gift, that special thing that makes us, when we find that place where we want to pour ourselves out, where we give no thought of what it is that we get in return. It sounds great, doesn't it? Love, community. Meeting people's needs, flourishing, thriving, grace. Why are we here? What are we doing? And I have deliberately presented to you with as much energy as I could summon this morning the fact that the love of God is worth living for. And God's participation in our life, as demonstrated by Jesus, the love of God is actually worth dying for. You know, sometimes we come to church or come to a church service and for some reason we just feel really caught up in worship, or maybe the message sunk in and it inspired us and we get revved up for a little while. And I want to be honest, that while I said with all integrity that I love my job, I do, and I don't think it's just a job. I even reading those things with Laura this morning, there was a sense of, wow, this is a calling, this is deep, and I love it. And you know what? The thing is, though, that's hard in this gig, and I hope you don't mind me just being a little bit autobiographical here right now, but I just want to tell you that, like, some Sundays, I just don't sometimes I don't have it in me to be bright and bouncy. Sometimes I haven't had any insights during the week. I haven't felt like I've got any fresh articulation of great truths from the Bible. I don't feel like the illustrations that I've put together are going to work. I've had stuff go on in other realms of my life. And you know, the truth of the matter is that what I'm trying to get at is that sometimes there is this elevation to those that speak on behalf, apparently, of God, that we've got our stuff together, right? And I want to tell you that, yeah, there's about 10% of days, maybe even 20, where I jump out of bed. I'm like, woohoo, it's great, let's go at it. And then there's about sort of like 20% of days where I'm just like, I just can't, you know, do this. Stuff is happening, people are struggling, there's pain. And then there's all the days in the middle that are just the mishmash of life, right? And the there's too much laundry and neither one of my daughters can find a hairbrush and like the dog ate my new runners and the pool turned green, hashtag first world problems. And anyways, but what I'm trying to say is that I'm part of this church not so much because it's a job or not because I have to, not because I want to, but because if I'm going to be honest, there have been so many times over the last 6.5 years where people in this church have carried me, have loved me when I was not at my best. Well, you're one of them. have prayed for me. And sometimes I am in a place to carry others and care for others. And sometimes people are in a place to care for me. And what I want to encourage you to is the fact that there is a lot of life that is fantastic and worth celebrating. And that's what we do on a Sunday is it's right that we should worship and it's right we should celebrate and it's right that we should feel inspired by the Word of God, because none of us want to come into this room and feel like, well, what a bummer, you know? But we need to be real about the fact too that there is this whole sort of, it's like a bell curve, there's this whole big part to life that's just, well, Catherine would say, Mike, that's just the ambiguity of life. And I'm like, well, what does that mean? But it is, it's just like that. Stuff happens, doesn't it? Put your hand up if you or someone who is close to you is having a really hard time with something at the moment. Look at that. It's most of us, right? And we need one another. And, you know, I am so inspired by the story of Mother Teresa, because here's a woman that I don't know if you've read her letters. You can look them up online. I think you can actually see them for free. But she wrote letters almost every week to her best friends. And most of her letters, apart from one or two glimpses along the way, most of her letters had some reference to feeling abandoned by God, to feeling like she wasn't sure what she was doing, feeling like she hadn't heard from God in a long time. Well, part of the condition of being human is grinding through that stuff. A part of it as well in the joy in following Jesus is we get to do that together. And so what I wanted to leave you with this morning was, I guess, a question before we take communion together. Three questions or three sort of challenges that I want you to consider. So the first one is I want to encourage you and for all of you or for all of us to practice being together as a regular habit. Do you know regular church attendance in Australia is now considered regular if you attend one in four services? Now, I'm not going on a rampage saying we're keeping a checklist and you get in trouble if you don't come to church at least two in four Sundays, but I just want to encourage you, recognising what church is, a chance to be orientated around God's word, a chance to bless others and be blessed, that Sunday services are important. Make it a priority. Think about it. Even when football and soccer season hits, how's that going to work? Think about it. Practice being together. We are deeply committed to getting to know people better as part of a life group. Whether that's your particular passion or not, I want to encourage you to go. When you get a call or a text or an email from your leader, get to know a few people well and let them know you. So number one, practice being together. Number two, make a new friend who's nothing like you, in brackets. That's when I wish I had my PowerPoint. Get to know somebody this year and get to know them. Ask God for eyes to see, hey, who could I love? Who could I enlarge the canvas of life for a little more? You know, make a new friend. And third, and you're obviously going to expect this at the end of a sort of a kickoff vision service, but I want to encourage you that everybody who is part of this community should find some place to serve. Because that's how a church expresses itself. You know, the greatest, best-kept secret of the church is that we don't have to be here. In the same sense that you've got to go to work or you've got to go to school. But for most of us, being part of a church is voluntary. And I'll encourage you, and it doesn't have to be, and I'm not saying that it has to be as part of our community. I really have been inspired by various people serving in various capacities of community clubs and sporting clubs, and quite literally I've heard of lives being saved by just the fact that somebody in this community felt led to check in on someone from X, Y, or Z organization, and that person was actually in the middle of something really dangerous that was leading to a dangerous place, and they sort of attested to a story of their lives being saved. I'm well aware of people that attend Triple T and have talked to me about the fact that due to the friendship of people that have got alongside them in the struggles of life and health, they've felt their life being saved through the ministry of Triple T. I want to encourage you to find a place to serve, whether that's talking to Abe or to Laura about kids or youth ministry, or whether it's on the worship team, or whether it's more in administration and you could help cat out with some of the stuff that we do at CareLink as well that we're doing this year. It'd be fantastic. Or get involved at CareLink, or there's just so many opportunities, so many ways to serve. So practice being together. Make a new friend who's nothing like you. Find a place to serve. This is how we flesh out the investment of God's image in us. Amen? Can I invite the worship team up here at this time? And I also want to invite the communion stewards to head to the tables, if that's all right. So while communion is being distributed, I want to encourage you to eat the bread on your own time. You guys can just go ahead and start handing it out if you like. Eat the bread on your own time. Hold the cup, and we'll drink that together in a minute. And before we drink together, I'm going to read you the famous hymn from Philippians chapter 2 if you want to follow it along. And then we're going to sing that hymn again. Be thou my vision. I want to ask for you, I want to invite you to ask God to give you a vision for this year. Give you a telos. What does life look like for you at the end of this year? How will your canvas be expanded? How will your heart grow a bit bigger? How will there be more grace in your life, in our life collectively? Ask for a picture of where it is that God's calling you to serve. So I'm going to ask for the music to just be played while this is handed out. Then we'll take communion, then we'll sing. just want you to encourage you to close your eyes and just think about these words, what it means to follow Jesus. Philippians 2, starting from verse 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's drink together. Would you like to stand and sing with us? That'd be fantastic. So we'll get that fixed by next week, and that'll be good, hey? But for now, we would like to celebrate the morning by having coffee together. It's free if you've got no money. If you want to give a gold coin donation, it goes towards the work of CareLink. If you are new this morning, please make yourself known to myself or to Jason. He's not there. Or Katrina, she's over there. We'd like to just get to know you and your details a little bit. And make sure you get out to Pulse tonight. It's going to be a great service. Grace and peace, folks. Have a great hot Sunday.